Stay tuned as Dr. Gary Hedrick discusses the question, when will the end come? Right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. I'm Liz Aiello. Today, Dr. Gary Hedrick discusses Matthew 24 and the subject, When Will the End Come? I'll be back a little later with information about a special offer, so have your pencil and paper ready. Now, with today's study, here is Dr. Gary Hedrick.
Thank you. It's good to have you with us, listening friend, as we begin a new series of prophetic studies. We're talking about the subject, when will the end come? It's a question that has been on the lips of every generation of believers since the time of the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, for example, just before our Lord's ascension back to heaven, his disciples asked him, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, these disciples were Jewish, and their concept of the messianic expectation was that of the rabbis, who recognized only one coming of the Messiah. They thought he would come only once and fulfill all the messianic prophecies at one time. And there's nothing wrong with that notion. In fact, it's very logical. And theoretically, if national Israel had received Yeshua of Nazareth as the Messiah, the kingdom would most certainly have been restored to Israel in the first century. No question about it. The reason the kingdom was postponed was that the Messiah had to be received and acknowledged by national Israel. They had to believe in him. The kingdom could not be restored to Israel as long as she was in unbelief. Now, there's another dimension to this that most people don't see, and that has to do with the sovereignty of God. Because the book of Romans says that God is the one who gave Israel, what? A spirit of stupor. And he's the one who gave them eyes so they cannot see, and ears so they cannot hear. Romans 11 verse 8. God blinded his people Israel so that the gift of salvation and the message of grace and the message of hope could be taken to the Gentiles. I'll tell you what, we were in Israel when the Lord impressed that truth on my heart. A pastor friend from Phoenix and I were standing in the rabbi's tunnel near the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And we were watching those rabbis reading and praying in Hebrew. And the Lord just spoke to me. It was like he was saying, Gary, these are my chosen people. They are the apple of my eye, but I blinded them so the Gentiles could have the gospel too. And as Tony and I stood there in the rabbi's tunnel, it hit me like a ton of bricks. That's how much God loved me. That's how much God loved the Gentiles. He was willing to blind his people Israel so that we could have the gospel too. He was willing to blind his people Israel so that I could be grafted into the vine. He was willing to blind his people Israel so that I could become part of the family of God. So if you're a Gentile listening friend, that's how much he loved you. So there's that dimension of God's sovereignty that we need to understand. But at the same time, it was the responsibility of the elders of Israel to provide formal recognition of the Messiah when he came. And so when they refused to recognize Jesus, the kingdom was postponed. But none of this came as a surprise to God. In fact, Jesus himself tried to tell his disciples over and over again that he would have to leave and then come back again. In John 14:3, he said, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What did he say? Two things. First, I will go away. And second, I will come again. You see, Jesus tried to tell them that he had to go away and then come again. But his disciples still had this traditional Jewish concept of only one coming of the Messiah. It just shows how difficult it is for us to shake tradition. You say, yeah, those Jews are bad about that. They're blinded by all that tradition. But guess what? There's a lot of stuff in Christendom that's based on nothing more than tradition. Some of it's pure paganism, as a matter of fact, but we accept it. Why? Because it's tradition. Why does the Christian world celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th? Hardly anyone believes he was born in December. It's much more likely that he was born in the spring, during Pesach. There are others who think he was born in October. So why does most of Christendom celebrate it on December 25th? One reason, tradition. December 25th was the winter solstice, and that was when the Romans worshipped their sun god. It was borrowed from paganism. So before we start throwing stones at other people, maybe we'd better take a look at some of our own so-called Christian traditions, many of which have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And so what's happening here in Acts chapter 1 is that these Jewish disciples still can't get it through their heads that Jesus might not fulfill all of the messianic prophecies at one time. That's why they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what does he say? He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He tells them, he says, it's not for you guys to know the times, the chronos, or the seasons, the kairos, plural. It's not for you to know the time spans or the dates which the Father has put in his own power. What is he telling them? He was saying, it is not for you to know the precise timing of God's prophetic plan. It is not for you to know when the kingdom will be restored to Israel. He was saying that the timing of these events must be left with the Father. But the point is this, those disciples wanted to know when. They wanted dates. They wanted specifics. Is it going to happen now? Are you establishing the kingdom now? By the way, the apostles never had any doubt that there would be an earthly kingdom. In fact, church historians tell us that the predominant view in the early church and up until about the 3rd century A.D. was chiliasm, or what we know today as premillennialism. That was the predominant view in the apostolic and post-apostolic eras up until the Nicene period. In fact, it was St. Augustine, an early Catholic philosopher and theologian, who first expounded on the idea that the church itself was the manifestation of the kingdom on earth and that there would be no restoration of the kingdom for Israel. But Augustine lived some 300 years after the last of the apostles had died. The apostles themselves were millenarians. They were chiliasts. And not only did they believe in the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, but they wanted to know time spans and dates. They wanted specifics. Now, what's wrong with wanting to know the exact time of the second coming? Simply this, it contradicts our Lord's admonitions to watchfulness. Listen, if those first century believers had been told that the second coming of the Messiah would be postponed for some 2,000 years, what do you think that would have done to their morale and their motivation? That's why it was God's intention that the time span between the first and second comings of the Messiah should be indefinite. He could come at any time. You see, God wanted every generation of believers to have the hope that the Messiah might come during their lifetime. And theoretically, at least, he could have come at any time during the past 2,000 years. That's why our Lord never gave dates. That's why he was always careful to say that the precise timing was in the hands of the Father. That's why he instructed his followers always to be in a state of watchfulness. That's why he said in Mark 13:33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. But does that mean we can't have some sense of the immediacy of His coming when that time finally does come? Does that mean that the final generation of believers, alive at the time of the second coming, won't have the foggiest notion of what's going on until after it happens? Some people use the scripture that says He comes like a thief in the night to prove that we won't have any idea what's going on until after the fact. But is that what the Bible teaches? Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me show you something here before we sign off for today. He says in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you." Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Verse 3, "For when they," that is the unbelieving world, "when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they," that is the unbelieving world, "shall not escape." But look what he says to the believers. Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 5, "Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded." You see? As far as the unbelieving world is concerned, the rapture comes as a thief in the night. The thief is Jesus, who comes and steals away His bride, the church. He comes and goes without being detected. But that day doesn't overtake us as a thief, because we're watching and waiting and expecting His return. You see, He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. And we're going to see, beginning on the next program, how our Lord, 2,000 years ago, provided vital prophetic information for the final generation of believers, if we're watching. Is it us? Are we that generation? We'll talk about it next time. Until then, this is your friend, Gary Hedrick, saying, God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. You've been listening to Dr. Gary Hedrick discuss the question, when will the end come? How remarkable to think that some 2,000 years ago, our Lord prophesied the entire course of this age. How did He know the temple would be destroyed in AD 70? How did He know the destruction would be so complete? Not even one stone would be left upon another. How did He know about the diaspora and the re-establishing of the nation Israel some 2,000 years later? The only credible answer is that He was exactly who He said He was, the Son of God. If Bible prophecy interests you, you'll be glad to know that Dr. Hedrick's verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew 24 is available on one convenient CD entitled, When Will the End Come? It's available for a gift of just $6 or more to the Ministry of Messianic Perspectives. Just visit our secure online store at messianicspecialties.com to place your order. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series of studies on When Will the End Come? Right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.